The following conference is one of a second series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and teaches at the Pontifical Institute for Advanced Studies in Catholic Doctrine at St. John's University in New York. Father is well known as a lecturer, retreat master, and author. This second series of retreat conferences has proved to be of great spiritual inspiration and assistance to priests, religious, and laity alike, because, like all of Father Hardin's conferences, one can be well assured they are founded on solid Catholic doctrine. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, generosity. Father Hardin.
We are on the subject of self-knowledge, and specifically we are asking ourselves how we can come to better serve God by better knowing ourselves here, our spiritual potential, and more specifically our capacity on the one hand for sacrifice and on the other of generosity. He pointed out that while the two terms are often used interchangeably, the one is not quite the other. Sacrifice is not exactly generosity. Having reflected on the subject of sacrifice, we now ask ourselves, what is generosity? And how can we better, understanding how generous we are, become more generous in the future? Where sacrifice, as we said, means the surrender of something precious for the love of God, generosity means giving oneself totally to the will of God. What does generosity presuppose? Even as sacrifice presupposes that there are attachments from which, for the love of God, we are to become, well, detached, generosity presupposes that we are capable of being either more or less self-giving toward God. He therefore presupposes that we can change, and it's our free will, always, of course, with God's grace, that we can change from being less outgoing to more self-giving, that we may have become deficient in having given less of ourselves than we should have, and consequently need to be motivated to give more of ourselves to the will of God. Not unlike sacrifice, generosity also requires two sets of operations on our part, one of the mind, one of the will. First of all, in order to practice the generosity expected of us, especially of us religious, we must first know what God wants of me. That is, of each of us individually, as my gift to Him. And here we dare not look with jaundiced eye at someone else. How come God does not expect this of her? That's none of my business. She's she, I'm me. No two people, to say the least, are quite alike. Since, as we know, we are all persons, and we are all persons not only among ourselves, so sometimes excitingly and sometimes embarrassingly different. But we are different persons before God. God wants different persons. God glories in variety. I'm not sure what the scientific study of snowflakes is. There must be a name for that science. But those who study snowflakes assure us no two of the trillions that fall on the face of the earth in a given year are exactly alike. We need to be reminded of this. God glories in variety because it dimly approximates, because it very dimly reflects. The infinity of God's perfections. So God wants us different. And before we get much deeper into this subject of generosity, let me just suggest one very prosaic thing that we should do in the religious life. Relax once and for all, accepting God's will as wanting everybody to be different from me. This is God's eternal will. So we are all persons before God, each called to his or her own vocation of personal love. God uses no computer when he creates human souls. There is nothing standardized in God's creative activity. So he is glorified not only by our generosity, watch the accent, but by our generosity. Both give him glory. He wants both. Generosity and our distinctive way of being generous. Having then identified what is the distinctive self-giving he expects of me, remember, we are talking about the two operations needed to be generous. One of the mind, to realize as clearly as we can that God wants us to glorify him as individuals. Secondly, having identified what is the distinctive self-giving he expects of me, no easy enterprise to find out. I am then to set myself to carry out this generosity into effect. So my resolution here should be twofold. First, I decide on giving God what He expects of me. Then I decide on the effective way I shall go about implementing this self-giving. Because you see, this cannot be merely thinking generosity. I'm supposed to be generous. And this being generous is not only the willingness to give myself to the will of God, I must also find out how that's to be done. It corresponds to the practical means necessary to attain a preconceived, or in this case, a predetermined end. Love, if it's going to be genuine, must be practical. There are more theoretical saints in the world than most of us are willing to admit. It's the being a saint that God wants, not reading and speculating about sanctity. Now, as we saw regarding sacrifice, that there are levels or degrees, so too with generosity. There are, for the sake of convenience, so most spiritual writers divide them, 3 degrees. Note that these are degrees of giving myself to God. Now, let's be clear, so we make sure that we are distinguishing this from sacrifice. There are degrees of giving myself to God, not in the sense of giving up, but in the sense of taking up. Now, the trouble with talking about these mysteries of our faith is that our secular English vocabulary just doesn't have the words. We are finally, at long, dreary last, canonizing an American saint. It's about time. So to clarify the picture, when I sacrifice, I relinquish what I already have. And if I sacrifice it, I give it up. When I am generous, I either undertake what I have not yet been doing, or, as may be during the retreat, I resolve to continue what I have been doing for God. When I sacrifice, I surrender, I let go. When I'm generous, I start, I undertake, I begin doing something. There's a difference. Now the degrees. In the first degree of generosity, what I undertake to do or continue doing comprises all those things that I know I must do if I wish to save my soul. Are we clear? on this first level of generosity, I resolve to do God's will insofar as I have to, or else. This is generosity, strange as it may seem, because I am physically free to choose. To choose what? Not to give myself, even on this fundamental level, to God. And then I can be stubbornly willing to suffer the consequences. In practice, it means I am willing to be as generous as I have to in order to keep out of hell, which means avoid what I know God forbids under grave sin. In the second degree of generosity, what I undertake or continue to do comprises all those things that I know God wants of me under penalty of any sin. But which would not deprive me of my salvation if I did not do them. They are all the precepts of God, but not absolute imperatives. Before we go on to the third degree, and I'm hewing the line very close to Ignatius, let's make sure that we don't casually say to ourselves, well, I guess the first and second degrees are all right for lesser mortals. Those who have been less gifted than me. But, come to think of it, I am a chosen soul. Let's get on to the third degree. Well, let's not. Let's spend another few minutes on the first and second degrees. Whatever else we decide on in this retreat, and a good retreat made in the spirit of the exercises is always a retreat in which I make decisions. No decisions, no retreat. All we've done is, well, I've spoken, and you, I hope, not too impatiently listened, but no retreat. Unless you make concrete resolutions. Now, among the resolutions that we are all to make is to decide with God's grace to root sin out of our lives. We'll get on to the third degree shortly. Let's make sure that we have resolved firmly that we're going to remove every vestige of deliberate sin from our lives. We become more holy as we become more sinless. Unlike the Mother of God, who was conceived and born without sin, she was immaculately conceived. We were maculately conceived. That means, as the psalmist so neatly puts it, we were conceived in sin. We were in sin from our mother's womb. But not having had the same start that Mary has, we can, with the grace of God, more and more approximate as we approach the end of our lives, become more and more like her who began without sin. As religious, we are to die sinless. I mean fully deliberate sin. We are weak. God knows it, and we do. We have propensities and weaknesses and urges that, as we know, can lead us into sin. Our first responsibility as religious is to beg and to strive and to labor to root out all deliberate sin from our lives. That's right. And it's quite possible for religious who in the nature of things are subjective, that's the wrong verb, are exposed to so much high-powered spirituality. We meet so many lives of Johns of the Cross and Teresas of Avila that we are liable to overlook the foundations of the spiritual life. The solid rock foundation of sanctity is sinlessness. Let's work at it. Now the third degree. This third degree of generosity, or as Ignatius prefers, humility, in this case, what I undertake or continue to do is indeed pleasing to God. But what I do when I am generous on this level is not preceptive. This, after 20 years of teaching some form of ascetical theology, I find is the easiest way of putting it. What is the highest degree of generosity? It is that I do what I know will please God, but what I know He does not prescribe. It's doing what I don't absolutely have to do. Meaning what? Meaning that God will not punish me if I will not do it. Now, in order to hopefully make this very important insight of the spiritual life clear, better, clearer, I have found no less than 8 synonyms for these things which are not preceptive, but that if we do to please God, we are practicing this third degree. These things are, we may call them counsels, and not commands. Or second, we may call them divine opportunities and not strict obligations. Or third, We may say they are divine invitations and not imperatives. Or fourth, we may call them, to use our human language, divine wishes and not strictly the divine will. We know what that means. We wish somebody would do something, but we don't strictly oblige the person to do it. Or fifth, they are privileges and not prescriptions. Or sixth, they are preferences rather than binding duties. You see, God has His preferences. There are things which He does not tell us are duties. Or seventh, where we try to meet or respond to the divine good pleasure and are not fearful of the divine punishment. Or lastly, when we respond to God's love rather than are answerable to His justice. Of course, there are two sides to our service of God. There is that side to our service which arises from God being our Creator and therefore our total Master. But there is another side, and that is where we look upon God not as the source of our being and the potter who can shape the clay as He wishes, but as our goal, as the destiny towards whom we are going, as the one who does not tell us, "Do this, I am your Lord," but, "Come, won't you, please?" The mystery, of course, and what a mystery, consists in that God, who is Master, does not oblige us in everything, that He leaves such a large scope to our, what we call, generosity. Matter here, as we know, for not one conference, but for a lifetime of meditation. Having said all of this, and we are on this third level of generosity, concretely, the religious life is an expression of this third degree. You live a good religious life, and you are practicing the third degree without going through all this octet of theological distinction. The religious life contains, in essence, all that this highest degree calls for, and not only as a sporadic or periodic act of generosity, but is a lifetime commitment to practicing this self-giving until death. However, two points should be made clear in order to get the full picture of what we are talking about. And as I tell my students, and I like to, if I can, live up to my own recommendations, be clear. Point one, which I hope will help to clarify what we're talking about. I want to compare once more this generosity with sacrifice so that we see the difference and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. You might well see it more clearly than I. If you can, God bless you. But let's get the difference clear. Often, the word sacrifice, especially as self-sacrifice, is used to describe generosity towards God. So then what's the difference? Well, if somebody wants to so describe self-sacrifice as generosity, fine. Provided the person knows what he is saying. What we must keep in mind, however, is that then, sacrifice, which I put in quotation marks, is not quite the same in us as it was in Christ, whom we are imitating. Why not? Because in Christ, there were no unruly attachments. I want to make sure that we are clear when we're talking about imitating Christ. In his self-sacrifice, there were then in Christ no inordinate desires. There was nothing unruly. Why not? Because Christ had no fallen nature. Did he have a human nature? Yes. A fallen human nature? No. Nevertheless, there were things he liked, which he nevertheless gave up. His time, his convenience, his rest, his friends, his comfort, and on the cross, his life. Who would say these were not sacrifices? You get the difference? That with us, sacrifice can span two things, not in Christ. With us, we are called upon to give up things that are inordinate attachments, things which we know from experience lead us into sin. And there are other, call them precious things that we like, which for want of a better word we may call attachments, because we like them. But who would say we are unruly attached to life because we fear to die? Are we clear? Moreover, clarity here is very important. Because in dealing with souls, I find that many souls can be very generous, but unfortunately, they're not always clear. And knowing our faith well enough has a lot to do with not only being generous, but being generous in the right way, on the right things, at the right time. Hence the value of what I hope is not too subtle, a meditation on the meaning of generosity. Moreover, generosity can be called sacrifice, whether in Christ or in us, provided we understand that generosity as sacrifice, if we want to use the name, no problem, provided we know what we are talking about or thinking about, because depending on what we're thinking about, that's the way we're going to act. Generosity as sacrifice essentially means giving up, whereas generosity as love, which is not quite the same as sacrifice, essentially means undertaking to do what God wants beyond giving up what we find a hindrance in God's service. There are two kinds of things I can give up. I can give up things which are a hindrance to my salvation and sanctification. Then I may sacrifice, and then it's generosity, when I give up things, not because they are hindrances, but because I believe that God would be pleased if I gave it up. No hindrance. I couldn't, in my wildest dreams, suppose that leaving my widowed mother when I finished college, just the two of us, that making the sacrifice, which I did, though I'm not sure who made the bigger, she or I, but it never dawned on me, how could it, that by sacrificing home and my mother, I was giving up a hindrance to my salvation. Am I clear? And it's on this level especially that we imitate the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who had no hindrances. His sacrifices were not obstacles. That's blasphemy, right? They were things which he gave up because his Father was pleased. Point two, built into the notion of sacrifice is a certain reluctance to give up of sacrifice, a natural desire to hold on so that, as such, sacrifice corresponds to turning away from creatures, whereas generosity is rather a turning towards God. So that I may speak of sacrifice as a form of generosity in the sense that it is the precondition for being generous for us. If we want to be truly generous towards God, going beyond the call of duty, doing things which he likes just to please him, if we want to develop our spirit of generosity, we must become more and more detached from creatures. We must, in other words, turn more and more away from the things of earth if we are going to turn more and more to the things of God. And the beauty is, and with this we close, the beauty is that God, who is so wise, he is of course ever ready to help us grow in generosity by making sure that he removes from our lives things which we like. Sometimes he takes just a little piece. Sometimes he takes more. Sometimes he takes all. That's the way he does it. And provided we learn, this is the formula of growth in sanctity. That really, when we say letting go, it really means letting God take away. Our hearts purified from creatures, especially that most lovable creature whom we are so endeared to, who bears our name, as we let go, especially of that person, we are enabled. It's almost as though we spontaneously fly towards God. Let's ask our Savior to learn the lesson he is teaching us, to let him take away everything so that he might give us the only thing we want, himself and his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.